I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
People troubled by what life has done to them, or maybe with what they've done with life, or left undone. Sometimes that's even worse. People whose personalities make it very difficult to love them or to even be around them. People bound by self-imposed limitations of low self-esteem. People who've lost loved ones. People have all kinds of needs, folks. People who've been impacted by COVID or by the fires. I think Netta was saying the other day she's lost how many? 13 people off of her route due to their homes being lost. Maybe it's just good people that really need salvation. And maybe one of these even describes you. I don't know. But these are the kind of people that burden our hearts, right? Amen?
Amen.
We just want to be able to get them in touch with our Jesus. The story is told of a pastor who was burdened with just these kinds of needs for his people and for those in his church who shared those kinds of burdens. And he had a dream one night. And it was so very real that it seemed like it was still real after he woke up. He dreamt that he had just completed his message on a Sunday morning, and just as he was getting ready to pronounce the benediction, a voice spoke in the church. It was the Lord's voice. It was unmistakable. And the voice said, "I will be here next Sunday, and I will be available to all who you bring with you who need a touch from me." Having been a pastor, I can understand how that would have been understandably a very long week of preparation. Right, Bill? Long week of preparation. Sunday arrived, and with it came huge crowds. Traffic was stopped. People were parked up and down the streets. There was no room in the church to hold them all. Word had gotten out that God said he was going to be there on that Sunday. We expect him every Sunday, don't we?
Yeah.
We really need to. There was a great sense of expectancy all the way through the service, and the question was, when will God get here? And what should we expect? And the suspense built as the service went on. And they went through the service, and just at the close of the message, the Lord spoke with compassion and love. No physical appearance, but his words were clear. And he said, "I am with you at all times and in all your circumstances to meet your needs." And then there was silence. People looked at each other. People looked to the pastor. Pastor looked around. There was nobody else to look to, so he looked back at the people. And finally, a man's voice in the back of the congregation started singing, "He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." People joined in. There was singing, and there was crying. And without any kind of an invitation, people began to step out of where they were sitting with the people that they had brought with them, and they moved to the front and they knelt there at the altar, and when that was full, they began kneeling around the steps of the platform, praying for a touch from God. And as they finished, they got up and left, and people that were still outside that hadn't been able to get in, they moved in and took their place, and people prayed around that altar into the afternoon and completely into the evening. It's just a story. But the amazing part of it is it's a true one. It happened to Pastor Lloyd Ogilvie of Hollywood Presbyterian Church several years ago. And his telling of that dream began a revival of renewal in his church. What does it mean to us? Simply this. The Lord is available regularly to meet the needs of hurting people, ours and those we bring to Him. He's there. He's here. And He burdens us to pray. Just like you, He burdens us to pray. He puts people and needs and things on our hearts to pray. And He has so ordered His healing ministry and His healing power so that often it is given, it is released only in response to our prayers. If you pray, I will then respond. So our job is to bring people and their needs before Him with a bold expectation of His answers. That was the story of four men in Capernaum. Story is told in Mark, the second chapter, in verses 1 through 11. You can turn to it if you want, because we're gonna look at that. It's also found in Luke's gospel. You know the story, but in the words of Paul Harvey, if any of you remember Paul Harvey, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, the part too often overlooked. I want you to listen very carefully for it when it comes. Jesus' popularity had been increasing. Crowds followed Him everywhere He went. They were drawn by His teaching and by His healing. If nothing else, He was an entertainment. People wanted to see what He was going to do next. Scribes and the Pharisees, they followed Him too, because they were hoping to trap Him in some kind of a violation of their religious regulations. And this specific day, He happens to be in a house. The scripture says that it was crowded inside and out. You couldn't get in the house. And these four men that I'm referring to have brought a friend to Jesus for healing. Their friend was paralyzed. But they couldn't get in due to the crowds. And so they devised a rather bold and daring plan. Cut a hole in the roof of the house. I want you to picture the scene, if you can, from within the house. You are one of the fortunate ones to be able to be there inside the house. And so I want you to watch what's going on. I want you to see the people that are there. I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Watch what He does. Watch what happens. He's teaching. Everyone is listening intently. And suddenly there's a sound from above the house. Pounding, scraping, sounds that they're not used to hearing. And suddenly debris starts to fall from the ceiling of this house. First dust, then maybe some chunks of clay and straw, because that's what they made the houses out of there. And then some roof tile material. And then all of a sudden there's a small opening in the ceiling. And the opening keeps getting larger and larger until the opening is probably 4 feet by 8 feet. And it takes a little while for this to happen because to make a hole this size in the ceiling takes a little work. And so it allowed the suspense to build. People watched this hole kept getting louder. Are you looking around the room? Are you looking at the faces of the people? And then once that hole is open, all of a sudden it's kind of something covers it up, and the next thing you know, there's a pallet being lowered down into the room in front of Jesus by these four friends on the roof. Now, you know, it doesn't say this in the scripture, I just happened to think that this happened, that when they lowered that pallet down into the room, they let go of the ropes. I don't think they planned on having to pull it back up again. They expected that what they came for was going to be done. Don't you? Don't you think so? I do. What would you be thinking if you were sitting there in that room? What's going on? This is crazy. This is amazing. Any of all kinds of varieties of things you'd be thinking. If I was the homeowner, I'd be wondering, I wonder if my homeowner's insurance is going to cover this. Imagine Jesus' reaction. Are you watching him? I kind of think there's probably a smile on his face. Maybe a twinkle in his eye. I wouldn't be surprised if he kind of looked up at the hole in the ceiling and those four faces that were looking down through that hole now. And I wouldn't be surprised if he kind of looked up and went, way to go, guys. Done good. And then he turns his attention and he focuses on that helpless, hopeful paralytic that is laying there on that pallet on the floor in front of him. Now, here's the part of the story that too often gets overlooked. This is the part. This is it. In the New Living Translation, it's just three words. It says, seeing their faith. In the New International Version, in the New King James Version, five words. When Jesus saw their faith. It's all referring to those four guys on the roof. It's because of what they did that Jesus was able to do what he did next. Jesus looks at that helpless, hopeful paralytic, and he says, my child, your sins are forgiven. Imagine the guys on the roof are going, great, wait. What do you mean? His sins are, we brought him for healing. What's this about his sins are being forgiven? That's not what we brought him for. They're wondering. Scripture says there was agitation among the religious leaders who were gathered there to try to trap Jesus. What does it say? But when some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, I'm in verse 6 and 7 now. What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. And so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? And so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and the ropes, and go home. And the man jumped up and he grabbed his mat and he walked through the stunned onlookers and they were all amazed and they praised God saying, we've never seen anything like this before. The story is powerful in a couple of ways. First of all, it was the faith of his friends that motivated Jesus' response. They had a perfect excuse. They could have gone back home and nobody would have thought the less of them. They said, I'm sorry, we took him there. The crowds were so great, we couldn't even get in the yard. They said, not live in the house. It was packed. And when I think about the fact that they could have had a good excuse, it makes me wonder, what excuses do I use? What excuses do we use to expect less than God's best for us. See, the New Testament reveals two kinds of faith. There's the faith to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our personal Savior. And I sure hope that everybody that's here this morning has done that. If you haven't, I'd love to talk to you after service. And there's also faith that is given as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 12:9 that is there for us to exercise. And it's this kind of faith that is exercised in believing God for His response to our prayers. And the truth about prayer that I see in this story is that often the Lord answers our prayers at the point of our deepest need before He answers the prayers that we ask Him for. We might be praying for healing, and He wants to heal the heart first. And then He'll take care of the physical body. Last Sunday, Pastor shared his burden for our church to be a church praying for God's will above everything else. And hopefully we all share that burden. I'm sure we do. But the story that we just looked at in Mark, that's also found in Luke, revealed that prayer for prayer's sake, just for the sake of praying, going through the motions, is going to be of lesser effect until it's combined with roof-removing faith. Amen. Amen. And even if it's only the size of a mustard seed, it better be big enough to remove the roof. The question is this: how powerfully are we wanting and expecting the Lord to work? And how diligently are we waiting on Him and seeking His will for ourselves, our church, and those in our lives that need a touch from God? Let me say that again. How powerfully are we wanting and expecting the Lord to work? And how diligently are we waiting on Him and seeking His will for ourselves, our church, and those in our lives who need a touch from God? You see, just having church isn't enough. We do that. We have church. I'll be glad when we can get back to having church normal-like, you know, with everybody here and hugs. You know, I never was much of an elbow bumper. Just having church, though, isn't enough. Just having good music isn't enough. We have good music. Just having good preaching isn't enough. We are fortunate. We have a pastor who does that every single week. Thank God for pastor. Having fellowship isn't enough. If just having fellowship was enough, well, we'd be in great shape. We have a lot of good fellowship. Having home groups and Zoom Bible studies isn't enough. Having corporate prayer isn't enough. We have that too. And I know that everybody can't always be here on Tuesday night. It's nice to know that some people are home praying at the same time as a corporate prayer is meeting, because it's the church gathered. And all of these are good. I mean, they're even great, and I wouldn't want to do without any one of them. But without roof-removing faith for ourselves and for our church and for others, we're going to end up coming up short. We prayed this morning for Christine. I don't know whether we thought about it. We're doing spiritual warfare. That's what we're doing this morning. We're battling the powers of Satan. And we better do it with roof-removing faith. I've been praying for a move of the Holy Spirit in and on our church, reviving and refreshing and challenging and healing and saving. It's fine for us to be here, but if we don't have people coming in off the street that don't know the Lord, we're kind of missing the mark. We're here to see people come to know the Lord. I'm expecting that move of His Spirit. I'm expecting it. I'm not going to be surprised when it happens. I'm going to go, wow, that was really surprising. No, uh-uh. Finally, okay, God, glad you got around to it. The Second Chronicles says, if my people, that means his people, us, believers, my people will humble themselves and pray. And they use the word, it says wicked. Sometimes we don't think of ourselves as wicked. Let me phrase it differently. If my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their self-directed ways and seek his way instead of their own. That's what wickedness is, folks. And then you combine Jeremiah 29 with 2 Chronicles. It says, he will be found and he will bring healing when we seek him with all of our hearts. Amen. The psalmist says, this one thing I seek after. What's the one thing that burdens your heart more than anything else? Better be something really important. And Acts reminds us we must be of one accord. We must choose not to be divided by anything. We have to make a conscious choice not to let anything divide us in our desire for the Holy Spirit to have his way among us. You see, simply put, he's done his part. Amen. He's done his part. He wants to pour out his Spirit on us and upon those that we bring to him to meet the real needs of our lives. The rest is up to us. I know it sounds simple. I want you to join me as we close in prayer. And I just ask you to be willing to be obedient to the Spirit's direction for you today, in the weeks ahead, and to be ready to exercise some roof-removing faith for yourself, for our church, and for those that God places in your life. He doesn't place them there without a reason. Father, we need you. It's so easy for us to just get involved with the flow of things and it just goes on and we have a week and then we have Sunday and then we have a week and then we have another Sunday. Father, I just pray that you would so overwhelm us with the sense of need for your Spirit to work in us, to work in our church, to work in the lives of those that you have put us in contact with, that we might find a way to bring them to our Jesus, that they might come to know him in all of his fullness. Father, I ask that you would not allow anything to stand in the way of us. I ask, Lord, that we would be able to set aside anything that might separate us and that we might together be lifting our hearts as one, praying for the power of God to work in our church. In your name, Lord, we ask these things today. Amen. Amen.